Well, turn with me to the passage that we've read in 2 Kings, chapter 2. Let me focus us particularly on verse 9. So 2 Kings, chapter 2, verse 9. That when they had crossed, when Elijah and Elisha had crossed the Jordan together, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. Now imagine you were asked what you most want more than anything else in the world. Asked, mark you, by someone through whom you knew God had worked wonderful things to his glory. What would you ask for? The idea of wishes being granted has got a constant appeal to the human imagination. And of course, it's the basis of so many stories and legends. Think of Aladdin and the lamp. Think of King Midas. All manner of folk tales and legends and imaginative stories about the granting of wishes, many of which are cautionary tales about making unwise or greedy wishes which only lead to disaster. They say, be careful what you ask for. You may get it. But when we find someone is asked what they most wish for, not in any mere legend or story, but in the record of God's word, the living word of truth, we need to consider very carefully the answer that is given. And we might well ask ourselves, what would we ask for if we had been in Elisha's place here in this verse? That great servant of God, Elijah, is about to be taken up to heaven bodily in an amazing, almost unique work of God's sovereign power. I say almost unique because although we have no details there, something similar must have happened to that man named Enoch, who we're told Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. And Elijah himself seems to have had it revealed to him what is going to happen. And Elisha has at least some idea of it, as do these young men called the sons of the prophets who appear in the record. Apparently, groups of men who are being taught or mentored by Elijah, and presumably after this by Elisha, some suggest almost kind of Old Testament Bible colleges. Now, Elijah turns to Elisha, who has been his servant and follower for some time. He's already been called and anointed at God's command to be the prophet of God in Elijah's place. And he alone has crossed the Jordan River with his master. He says to him, "Ask what I shall do for you." In other words, what do you feel that you most want and most need before I part from you? Well, what would we have asked for? Let's assume we wouldn't think or ask foolishly or selfishly, that we'd be solemnly aware that the real giver could only be God, and we're being asked, as is truly happening here, in the context of serving him in our generation. You see, that is what's before us here, and Elisha knows it. But given his opportunity, what would we ask for as the thing that we felt we needed most if we were to serve God effectively and to his glory? Powerful eloquence to speak for the Lord with power and faithfulness. Maybe the courage that we so often lack. Maybe wisdom, as Solomon once asked. Or would we ask for the Lord to grant to us a fruitful life and ministry to God's glory? Maybe some spiritual gift that we felt we lacked, or some needful grace in our Christian lives. Well, something to be said for all of those, but how much more clearly Elisha saw. Now, I believe he was still a young man here with his real life's work ahead of him. And he replies, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." Elijah, I need to know that the Spirit which has filled you will fill me too. That's what I need to serve the Lord. He saw that to serve God, his greatest need was no external thing, neither gift nor grace, but to be filled with the Spirit that had been the secret of Elijah's power, the Spirit of God himself. And let's realize that when he asks for a double portion, this isn't actually a greedy request. He's not actually saying what may seem first to our English version, I want twice as much as you had. You see, the double portion was the mark of true inheritance. The double portion was received by the heir, the one who came into his father's place or his master's place. It was the custom and culture of that time that if a man had four sons, the double portion went to the heir. What Elisha is saying, Elijah, I need to know and have it confirmed that I really am your spiritual heir. That I'm the one that God has anointed to my generation, and I need to be filled with the power of the Spirit that has equipped you. In New Testament terms, he realizes he can only truly and effectively serve God if he is filled with the Holy Spirit. Nothing else will do. Elijah, I want to know that this is my inheritance from God. Well, he turned his back on his earthly inheritance, and it was, we seem to see, a substantial one. He left his father's house at Elijah's call, and his father was clearly a very substantial landowner, a big estate. How do we know? When Elijah found him, he was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen. Only the biggest landowner with a massive estate would have or need 12 yoke of oxen. But he turns his back on that. He turns his back on that to seek first the kingdom of God. But he knows he cannot serve the Lord in his human strength. He needs to be filled with God's Spirit. In those same Old Testament days, we have the prophet Zechariah, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Dear friends, if we would truly serve the Lord in our generation, this is our need still, isn't it? To know and to live in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now let me take a step back and to consider this young man who expresses the very clear-sighted wish that he does. He's already been called to service. We've seen that. And we discern something of how God has prepared his heart for the work he will do. His call will now be fulfilled in a ministry like Elijah had in his generation. But first, he has literally been called to service. He's been Elijah's servant, probably for some years, just as Joshua was Moses' servant for some years before he took his place to lead God's people. God's servant must have a servant heart. A servant heart. A willingness to serve in the humblest of tasks. I'm sure as Elijah's servant, he'd done very humble things waiting upon his master. Start by serving God, by serving his people in ungrudging love. That's what a servant heart does. And there's a greater example than Elisha. The Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And in Luke 22 and 27, verse 27, he says to his disciples, I am among you as one who serves. I, your Lord, your Master, I, the Son of God, I am among you as one who serves. And we need to put that in the context of the amazing declaration that it is from the Son of God. He has just instituted what we are going to take at the end of this service, the Lord's Supper. He's spoken of his death, and he's given the bread and the wine as the lasting symbols of his body and blood. He's told them of what waits for him, and of one of them, Judas, of course, who will betray him. And Luke tells us that they began to ask among themselves which of it was who would betray him. And then they fell to arguing which of them should be considered the greatest. Luke 22, verse 24. Seems incredible, doesn't it? They didn't have servant hearts at all at that stage. They wanted to be great. They wanted to be important. It seems amazing that with the example of Jesus, they should think like that. Until we look honestly at times in our own hearts. So often, we don't want to take the humblest role, do we? We resist it. And Jesus has just given them, if we dovetail John's gospel in with Luke's, the great example when he rose from supper, girded himself, took a towel and a basin of water, and washed the disciples' feet. That was the task of the humblest, lowliest servant in a household. If a man had two servants, the senior servant would say to the junior servant, "That's your task, you do it." Jesus did that for his disciples. And yet, almost at once, has to admonish them for a wrong spirit. Which of you thinks yourself the greatest? Do you argue about that? I'm among you as one who serves. Yes, our hearts can so easily resist the humbler role. We need, above all, a servant heart. And I think in Elisha, we see it. And then let him show us a willingness to follow. Literally in him to follow his earthly master, Elijah, and to stay with him to the very point of his departure. Well, we're called as Christians to follow Jesus, aren't we? To follow our heavenly master. Not, to use modern terms, for the short haul. It's the long haul. It's lifelong. It's the whole of our earthly life. And we're told, frankly, the path of discipleship is not going to be an easy one. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, said Jesus. Elisha is an example that the path of service means a readiness to follow, however hard the path, to the very end. And he shows us what it is to persist under testing. To persist under testing. What did you make of it when we read three times how Elijah tells him to stay where he is and come no further? Verse 2, they come to Gilgal and Elijah says, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." Verse 4, they come to Jericho, to Bethel, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." Verse 6, they come to Jericho, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan." No need to come all the way, Elisha. Pity their names are so similar. No way to come all the way, Elisha. The parting will be painful. Don't put yourself through it. But really, it's a test of his persistence. It's a test of his perseverance. That's why Elijah doesn't argue with him when he says, no, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you. As the Lord lives, I will not leave you. He says that each time. And each time Elijah accepts it and they go on together. It would have been easier on him in a way to have stopped. But then he would never have had the confirmation that he receives as this passage continues. You know, at times along the way of our Christian lives, we may seem to be offered an easier way. It's very unlikely to be the Lord's way for us. Our call is to persist, to persevere, whatever may come. And I think there's another thing that Elisha shows us here. He shows us a refusal to be cast down. Where do I find that? Well, twice these companies of the sons of the prophets say, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? You simply reply, I know, but be quiet. They're expressing dismay. Elijah, that great man of God, is going to be taken from us. Elisha, how will you possibly manage on your own? In fact, how will any of us manage without him? You know, others may often express doubts and dismay to us. We must refuse to be cast down and continue on the way before us, just as Elisha did here. Those of you who know us, probably the older generation do anyway, Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, a great allegory of the Christian life. Those who do know it will recall that there came a time when Christian and his fellow pilgrim Hopeful let their own spiritual guard down, and they fall into the clutches, in the picture of the story, of giant despair. And they're kept in Doubting Castle. And they only escape when the Lord in his grace reveals to them again their hope in Christ. The temptation to doubt and despair must be resisted. Elisha invited, I believe, to share the dismay of these young men, says, yes, I know. But there's no need to talk any further about it. I know. And he continues following. Do you remember what the psalmist does in Psalm 42? He's feeling cast down, but he says twice, why are you cast down, my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. We've lost the habit of talking to our own souls, as it were, admonishing ourselves, exhorting ourselves, encouraging ourselves in the Lord, and to resist doubts and despair and put our hope and trust firmly where it belongs, in God himself. So Elisha has shown us, I believe, a servant heart, a willingness to follow, a persistence under testing, a refusal to be cast down. The groundwork's done by the grace of God. And now Elijah asks him, as they've crossed the Jordan together, what do you want most before I'm taken from you? And clear-sightedly he answers, I want and I need the Spirit that has filled you to fill me. For only thus can I serve God as I should. But one last thing he must realize, that only God can give him what he asks for. Not even the greatest and best of God's servants, not even those who have been, as it were, fathers or mentors in Christ. Elisha's reliance must be upon not Elijah, but Elijah's God. And I think that's one reason why verse 10, which has puzzled some of the commentators, is so, what should we say, so indefinite in answering. Verse 10, you've asked a hard thing, yet if you see me as I'm being taken from you, it shall be so, but if you do not see me, it shall not be so. What does that really mean? I think he's saying only God can actually give you what you are asking for. Wait on him to show you if it is his will. And of course it is God's will. Elisha is his chosen servant for the next generation. And the rest of our reading shows how the Lord's confirmation comes. He sees Elijah when he is taken up. And though he is grieved, the cloak of Elijah, the symbol in a way of his prophetic ministry, falls and is taken up by Elisha. And Elisha returns to Jordan, and when he strikes the waters, they part before him like they had parted before Elijah. And the sons of the prophets who are watching, they say, the spirit of Elijah rests upon Elisha. Elisha has received by God's grace and in God's purpose what he asked for, to equip him for his ministry. But of course, it's not really the spirit of Elijah, it's the spirit of God that filled and equipped Elijah. And now it fills and equips Elisha. So what does this mean for us? New Testament believers in Jesus Christ. We know that through the redeeming love of Christ and his work for his people, the Holy Spirit is both promised and given. The Spirit who came upon the first disciples on the day of Pentecost. But remember what Peter said when in that power he preached to the crowd and so many were saved? He said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God will call to himself. Not for a special few, not for an elite, not a next stage of spiritual growth. Every believer. Every believer at conversion receives the Holy Spirit. But we're told, aren't we, can resist the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit. We can grieve the Spirit. Ah, but if we walk in faith and obedience and respond to his leading, then we can know those lovely fruits of the Spirit that Paul writes of in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The Christian life that manifests those things is the life that is filled with the Spirit. He exhorts the Ephesians, don't live at a sub-Christian level. Be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is given, the Holy Spirit given to all believers, but we are called by faith to lay hold of him, by obedience to heed him, by love to follow him, and to know his enabling and his leading in our work for the Lord. Is that our longing? Is that what we would say? What do you most need? Above all, to serve God and be his witnesses in this hostile and unbelieving world in our own generation. When yes, we know that things are getting even more difficult for believers in our land, as the culture and even the law of our land in increasing measure is anti-Christian and totally contrary to God's word. Asked what we most need to serve God. Do we say what Elisha said? I need to be filled with your Spirit. If we were asked, well, Jesus tells us that we should ask. And I believe he means we should go on asking. His own words to his disciples in Luke chapter 11, he's speaking of prayer. He's speaking of the faith of prayer and the spirit in which we should pray. And he says, ask and it will be given you. Words more familiar from Matthew's gospel, but in Luke's separate account. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Then he gives this example. What father among you, if his son asks him a fish, would give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, would give him a scorpion? What father would give a son that which is harmful instead of that which is good? Well then, if you who are evil, if you who are sinful, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? And in Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, the Lord says, will your heavenly Father give you what you ask for? But in Luke's account of another situation, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And recognizing their need, their dependence upon God alone, keep on asking. Well, God willing, in these next 2 weeks, we look at something of what it meant in Elisha's ministry, that he had been filled with the Spirit of God and it rested upon him. And may it be that we too have that longing and desire, and by grace know that fullness as we seek to serve him. Amen.